are listening to the North Hills Baptist Church podcast with Pastor David Hetzer.
Proverbs chapter 12. And we're going to look at a proverb tonight that when I read the verse, it instantly caught my attention. Instantly said, I think there's something here that if I can understand and glean this truth, it'll be very helpful and practical for us. It's a proverb I've never even heard preached, and I'm looking forward to giving you something I think is extremely relevant for the day and age we live in, and really for any age. In Proverbs chapter 12, I want you to look at verse 9. Proverbs 12, verse 9, he says, "He that is despised and hath a servant is better than he that honoreth himself and lacketh bread." Isn't that an interesting verse? Let's look at that again. "He that is despised and hath a servant is better than he that honoreth himself and lacketh bread." Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would bless the preaching of your word tonight. And Father, though I probably didn't adequately sing it out, I'm so thankful that you are our friend, and that you are the world to us, and that there's no one better. I'm thankful for the writer of Hebrews that said that we could boldly come to your throne of grace, that we could find help in time of need. And I'm so thankful for that. I pray that now tonight as I preach your word, I pray that you would give me the ability to articulate it. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to think through our life and where this might apply, and that we would be wise from it. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Growing up, my family was not on the higher scale of income. We were not a wealthy family. Growing up in West Covina, California, I spent my entire life pretty much from the age of about 4 months till 18 years old living in the same apartment complex. In the same apartment that was more infamous than famous, we'll say it that way. And there was a lot of things growing up that we did not have. There's a lot of things that other people had that we did not have. But one thing we did have was the 1980 green Chevy Citation. Two doors, four kids. Chevy Citation, 1980, two door. If you don't know what a 1980 Chevy Citation looks like, two doors, just imagine a go-kart, green, with plastic interior, and you're just about right, okay? And I'm thankful that we had it, but when I was a teenager, I wasn't thankful that we had it. And I remember getting in that car and driving around and thinking about different people and what they had. And for the most part, every day I'd go to school, I'd walk to school. I'd get up in the morning, and I'd walk. I didn't really like the bus, wasn't interested in taking the bus. And so I'd get up and walk to school every day. But every once in a while, we would have a ball practice or we would have some kind of a meeting, and my dad would take me to school. And when he would take me to school in the green Citation, as we would approach the school, there was a parking lot on the other side of the campus. It was a parking lot that nobody parked in. It was a parking lot that once you parked in, you had to walk clear to the other side to get to anything. And as we drove down California Avenue, I would always say, "Hey, Dad, go ahead and park right there and go ahead and drop me off right there." And so we would pull into that parking lot on the other side of the school, and he would let me out, and I would take my bags and I'd take my stuff, or I'd take my ball bag, which whatever I was there for, and I would then walk with nobody around, making sure no one saw me, and I would walk clear to the other side of the campus to get to the gymnasium or to get to whatever that program was for. Now, someone says, "Well, why did you do that?" Well, because at that time, the Chevy Citation was not the coolest car on the planet. And in our school had many jokesters who could have spent the entire school year finding different ways of expressing that David Hetzer rode in a Chevy Citation, and I wasn't interested in hearing about it all through the school year. And so whenever my dad took me, I didn't tell him why. I didn't want to make my dad feel bad. I just said, "Hey, can you drop me off right here? That'll be great." He'd drop me off, and I would walk clear across the campus like everything was fine. Now, What I just described to you is a juvenile example of a truth that encompasses all age groups. And here's what the truth is. There is an expense to having honor in our society. Let me say it again. There is an expense to having honor, esteem, reputation, credibility in our society. If you want people to esteem you, if you want people to look up to you, if you want people to think highly of you, typically in our society, it's going to cost you. Someone says, why? And what's the primary cost? Here's the primary cost. Ready? Wealth. Wealth. And more specifically, visible signs of wealth. You see, visible signs of wealth bring honor from our society. So this is, what are you talking about? Exactly what I just said. Visible signs of wealth bring esteem, bring credibility, bring reputation from others in our society. And let me say, this has been true throughout history. In the Bible times, in the Old Testament, if somebody wanted to get married, it wasn't as simple as this person just choosing who they wanted to marry. Because there was esteem that a certain lady would have, and there was esteem that a certain male would have, and here's what the esteem was based upon: your wealth, based upon the wealth of your family, based upon the wealth of possessions your parents own, based upon the esteem of wealth that you would have in the occupation that you would have. In other words, you didn't have somebody who was a tailor or did laundry go and marry a princess. Okay, that didn't happen. Now, that may be cute little novels, but that didn't happen in real life. Okay? And you didn't have people who were called lords or people who were called nobles or people who had great reputation or great lands just marrying anybody. There was a system based upon wealth that allowed you to have a certain level of esteem in marriage. And you didn't, not everyone got invited to certain events. Not everybody got to go to a ball. Not everyone got to go to certain gatherings that took place. But based upon your wealth, based upon what you possess, that would give you access or social esteem. That's exactly true today as well. There are different things in our society that people look at, and people will esteem you, or you will have a reputation based upon those things. Like what? Like a car? And starting from the time people are in high school, you know what one of the biggest ways a person in high school gets any kind of reputation, gets any kind of esteem? Their car. And you pull up in a nice car, you pull up in a new car, and you're a junior in high school, automatically it puts you into another category of esteem with peers and with people of the opposite gender as well. And that doesn't just stop in high school. It carries into college. And guess what? It happens with 50-year-olds and 40-year-olds and 60-year-olds to where we have cars that people will sell for over $1 million. I was doing some research. There's cars like the Bugatti and the Pagani and Bentley and Rolls-Royce. And you know what all those cars are? Okay, they're nice, but you know what they are? They're status. And when you cruise around La Jolla in your Bentley, here's what you're saying. I have wealth. And you know what people do? They look at you in a different way. No. When someone pulls up in a Bentley, they don't get treated the same as a person that pulls up in the Citation. They don't. And by the way, even in our own flesh, we don't look at those people the same either. Amen. So cars, clothes, shoes, male and female, athlete, non-athlete, shirts, pants, dresses, handbags, purses. Listen to this article that Forbes magazine had on clothes. Their researchers did a number of experiments. One of them, female assistants asked people in a shopping mall to stop and answer survey questions. One day, the assistant lady wore a sweater with a designer logo. The next day, she wore the same sweater without the logo. The day she wore the sweater with the logo, 52% of people agreed to take the survey. The day she did not wear the Tommy Hilfiger label, only 10% were willing to take the interview. In another experiment, listen to this. Volunteers watched one of two videos of the same man being interviewed for a job. In one, his shirt had a logo. In the other, it did not. The logo led observers to rate the man as more suitable for the job, and they even recommended 9% higher salary to the one that had the logo. You know what that is? Just a stat that shows that what you wear gives you status. The clothes that you wear, the bag that you carry, oh no, I'm telling you, people don't just buy Louis Vuitton. If you have a Louis Vuitton bag, I'm not getting after you tonight. But people don't just walk around with Louis Vuitton because they think it's such a cool looking bag. There's a status associated with it. There's a, look what I'm carrying today type of thing. No, and I know people that have Rolex watches. And they are nice watches, but people don't just buy Rolex watches because they tell really accurate time. There is a status, there is a reputation, there is an esteem among business people and among CEOs of what kind of watch that they have. With that, homes. And people look at your homes, they look at your yard, they look at your backyard, they look at the different things that are around your home, and people in the neighborhood, people that spend time together will judge others based upon the house that they have. Jewelry, necklaces, watches, earrings. Matter of fact, I saw this article as well, and it said the title of the article. And if I don't pronounce his last name, forgive me. I'm not up on this. It said, is David Yurman jewelry overpriced or just the current status designer? Now, here's the point of the article, that this man's jewelry is very expensive. But the question is it expensive because of its value, or is it expensive because people are purchasing it for status that they have this guy's jewelry? Which implies something, that your jewelry helps provide esteem with those around you. How about events? Parties? Ceremonies? Clubs? Association events? No, people wear certain types of outfits. People do certain kinds of things. People, whether it's a wedding or whether it's a party or whatever it is, people will go all out and spend all this money on all these different things. And here's why. So that when people come in, they go, ooh. And everyone holds that party or everyone holds that thing in esteem. There's even pressure when it comes to fun with friends, esteem. What do you mean? Okay, a bunch of people want to go out to a restaurant and a bunch of friends say, let's go to Outback Steakhouse and or Ruth's Chris. How about that? How about we just take it up a notch? I've never been there. How about we go to Ruth's Chris? Now all of a sudden, who wants to say, oh no, I can't afford that? No, I mean, people feel that pressure of esteem. Well, that's what everyone's going to do. That's what we're going to go do. People want to go on long trips. People want to go on spring break trips. People want to go do fun stuff. And you know what? There's a certain pressure to do what everyone else is doing and having fun so that they gain the esteem of those around them. And I'm just saying that it can be high-level Rolls-Royce cars. But listen, it can be things that are on our everyday level too. It's not a respecter of how wealthy you are. It's everywhere we go, there is esteem attached to wealth, specifically visible signs of it. Now, notice verse 12, verse 9. I'm going to unpack this more and more as we go. But he says, he is despised, and he that is despised and hath a servant is better than he that honoreth himself and lacketh bread. Now, here's the reality. We're all human. And within our humanity is a flesh. And within our flesh is a desire to be accepted. It is a desire for people to look at us in a favorable light. Is a desire for people to think that we are credible. Is a desire for people to think that we are at least up to the measurement of what people have. No, within our flesh is a natural desire to be a part. I don't know very many people who find great delight in looking or being considered or being saw as being less or outside or different or weird. I don't think a lot of people have that passion in life. I just want everyone to think I'm weird. I don't think people like that. most of us in our flesh, we like to have esteem from others. And so here's what often we do. We honor ourselves. He says, there is this man who honoreth himself. What does that mean, he honoreth himself? Here's what it means. It means he spends to present himself in a way which will bring the esteem that he desires. It means he goes about using his money, using his resources to present himself in a way that will bring esteem from those around him. So depending on if it's a king, Solomon's writing to his son, potential king. If it's a king, perhaps he spends money on extra decor, extra things for the palace. Perhaps he gets extra gold or silver or wardrobes. Perhaps he throws these massive invitations and brings in ambassadors and people from other countries and puts on a great demonstration of wealth. He demonstrates how great he is. Perhaps it's in our life, it's like this, going out and buying a nice car. It's, you know what? I want to drive something that's acceptable amongst others. I'm going to go buy a nice car. Or it's, I'm going to get that handbag. Or I'm going to get that jacket. I'm going to get that shirt. Or I'm going to get that dress. Or I'm going to get those shoes. Or I'm going to go all out on this party or on this ceremony. Whatever it is. Or I'm going to go out. We're going to have this massive vacation. It's you and I giving into the pressure and honoring ourselves, spending the money so that other people esteem us. And so that we enjoy that level of esteem. We enjoy that level of esteem. I'll be honest. Listen, I have a little Dodge blue van. Some of you have seen it. The paint's pretty faded on that thing. I like driving my white van a lot better. Because when I pull into somewhere in my white van, I don't get the same kind of looks that I get with my blue van. Yeah, I'm sorry, I'm carnal. I don't like that. And you know what a lot of people do? And there's a temptation to spend the money in whatever area, because depending on where you are in life, there's different areas. Depending on what you do, depending on what social atmosphere you're in, there's different pressures upon different people. And so we spend that money to achieve the esteem of our peers. But there's a problem. I'm going to deal more with it, but the implication is at the end of verse 9, he says, is better than he that honoreth himself and lacketh bread. I'm going to look at that more specifically, but here's what he's saying. He doesn't have the money. He doesn't have the money. So he's honoring himself. He's bringing esteem by spending money to look a certain way. But here's the problem. He doesn't really have the money to do it. The money doesn't exist. It's like a king who brings in all these people and has these massive gatherings. And by the way, this happened a lot in the elder times where people who were supposed to be people of wealth and they had large lands and they had servants and all these things, they would host all these people and they'd spend all this money to put on airs that they were a certain level of elite society. And here was the reality. They didn't have the money to spend. And that's not foreign to our culture, is it? It's called Visa, MasterCard, American Express. It's called, how many loans can I get? Oh, another credit card's come in the mail. I've got approved for the 10th time. It's how much more can I make of payments? And here's what happens. People run up their credit cards and spend money that they don't have. Why? So that they can honor themselves among their peers to get certain esteem. I don't know. There's not any of the Gallup polls that I know of, but I'd be curious to know the percentage of credit card purchases that are rooted in simply somebody trying to keep an appearance among their peers. Oh man, all these people, they got this car, look at my car, it makes a bunch of noise, the paint's faded, it's rickety, it's rackety. You know, every once in a while it's in the shop. Well, I better go get a car. Well, we better take out a loan. We better get a nice car. No, can't just save up money and buy a used car. Oh, we got to get a nice car. Wonder how many people just went to the mall and said, you know what, I got to do this. And they just ran up their credit card and bought a bag or bought a wallet or bought a purse or bought some clothes so that they could say, girlfriend, look what I'm wearing. No, I'm being funny, but we know it's true, don't we? By the way, and many of us in this room have done this at different times. No. Yes, we've spent money we don't have. I wonder how many times as Solomon's telling this to his son that he observed it in his among his citizens. I wonder how many times as Solomon sat in all of his wealth and his palace and his great the great temple of the Lord, I wonder how many times he saw Israelites trying to give appearances to other Israelites, and they sold and they did things just so that they could maintain appearances, but the reality was they didn't have the money. And that really typifies our culture. We're keeping up an image of something that we are not. Now, that's one option. We can do that. But there's also another option. Look what he says in verse 9. He says, "He that is despised and hath a servant." So here's the flip side. I'm going to bring this verse together at the very end, but here's the flip side. We can not purchase those things. We cannot. We can say, you know, I don't love my car, but I can't really afford anything better right now. You know, I don't love my closet per se, but it's what I can afford. We can say, you know, I would love to have that watch, but I don't really have the money for it, and so my Timex is working pretty good. And say, you know, we'd love to go eat at Ruth's Chris, but Taco Bell will work tonight. I knew I'd get an amen on some of that. You know, we can say, no, listen, hear me tonight. This is it. We're right in our living room tonight. Here's the reality. You know what we can do? We can say no. But there's a consequence of that. He is despised. I didn't say it was all positive. You know what we'll have to be willing to deal with? The looks. You know the looks, the laughs, the comments, the awkward feeling of being around others who are visibly further off. And the things about us that aren't there being magnified in our minds. Because by the way, they're more magnified in our minds than typically in others. And so when we pull up in that car, or when we walk in that outfit, or when we conduct our business with that old contraption of equipment, whatever it is, we have to deal with that despising feeling. We have to deal with those looks. We have to deal with the laughter. We have to deal with the sense that what we are doing is not enough to make the culture say, ooh. And that's not fun, by the way. It's not fun to live that way sometimes. No. The flesh doesn't enjoy that. But we have that choice. We can say, okay, here's the culture, here's society, here's basically American life. We are all faking it. We're all acting like we have more money than we have. And listen, and that starts even with the government. We're all putting on this big perception that we're just doing great. Let's all honor ourselves with money we don't have so we can all look at each other and say, man, you look good. Wow, that's a nice car. Whoa, look at that lawnmower. Man, where did you get that equipment? And we can just feel really good about ourselves, or we can live within our means and we can have some issues with our vehicles, or we can have some issues with our equipment, and we can have those looks and we can have those desires and we can grind it out just a little bit and have to deal with the despising of it. We have the choice. And here's what Solomon wants us to know. There's a difference in the results of our choice. Now look what he says. He that is despised and hath a servant is better than he that honoreth himself and lacketh bread. So he's contrasting the two choices. And here's what he says. He says that the person who chooses to be despised by not spending will be better off than the person that honors himself and gains the esteem of everyone. Now how is that? Well, Here's what we know. Look what it says at the end of verse 9. He is better than he that honoreth himself and lacketh a palace. Is that what it says? Lacketh chariots of iron. Lacketh multiple servants. No, bread. Okay, here's what he's saying. He's saying that man who's honoring himself with money he doesn't have is one day it's going to catch up with him. No. One day that spending, one day the pleasure, one day the Cancun vacations, one day the jewelry, one day the nice cars, one day it's going to all catch up. And he can only run so many times. And he can only consolidate his debt so many times. But at some point, he's going to look in the pantry and there will not be bread. Bread symbolizing what? The base necessities for life. He will not have what he needs for life. You see, when you and I choose to honor ourselves with money we don't have, here's what we need to understand. It's going to catch up to us. And here's kind of the implication. And when it does, the shame will outweigh any of the esteem that we got from honoring ourselves. I'm going to show you that in a second. The shame that we will get when it all comes out will be far greater than any esteem that we got by honoring ourselves. Okay, what do you mean? Think of it this way. Someone at your job pulls in an Lexus. Well, that's kind of outdated. Pulls in something nice and new. Well, I think a Lexus is nice, so we'll just go with Lexus. Pulls in an Lexus. They're always looking sharp. They're always looking good. You just think, look at these people. They're always respected. But then all of a sudden, one day, you find they're getting off the bus to come to work that day. They had their car taken away and they had their house taken away. And you find out that all their possessions were stripped and repossessed. Now let me ask you a question. Think about this. What does that accomplish for all the esteem that people had for him while they were living it up? Not only does it knock it down to zero, it's even negative. Because here's what it says. Not only did they not have it, they were faking the whole time. Which makes it even worse than not having it. And here's what happens to you and me. When we spend what we don't have and it catches up to us and the house gets repossessed, or all of a sudden we have to go through collections, or all of a sudden the repo man's coming to your work looking for your car, or all of a sudden it's coming out of your marital problems or your struggles in life because of all the debt that you're loaded down in, or because you're having an emotional breakdown because of the situation you've put yourself in, and you're asking people to help you and you're seeking for wisdom, you know what you're going to do? You're going to have blown any esteem that you ever had, and you're going to be in a much more negative light than if you would have just lived within your means. Because he says this in the beginning. He says, he that is despised and hath a servant. Here's the imagery of what he's saying. This is so great. So here is a man who doesn't have much. And he's picturing a man who doesn't have much, and he sees the level of what everyone else says, but he says, I'm not going to spend beyond my means. I'm going to work. I'm going to labor. I'm going to live with less. I'm going to live with what I have. We're going to scrape by. And guess what happens? He gets 30 shekels. Isn't that awesome? 30 shekels for what? To get a servant. Now, I don't have time to get into all the theology of the servant thing, but please don't picture like slavery, okay? We're talking about a totally different system altogether. But can I just say it this way? He's able to afford a worker, okay? Because that's more what we're talking about. He has the 30 shekels that enable him to employ a laborer in his field. Listen, you weren't wealthy if you had a laborer. You weren't wealthy. You were just making it by. And so he's able to afford a laborer to help work in his field. And him and this laborer now work, and they gather, and they work, and they gather, and they work. And the idea is this, is that over the course of time, this man may not have a castle. This man may have never worn nice garments. This man may have never had the things that went over the top. But at the end of it all, when society sees this person, here's what they see. They see a man who took care of his own. They see someone who was consistent. They see someone who, listen, who made it through and lived in stability and was able to produce and get what he needed done, and they will respect that. Far more than people would respect the person who gains the shame from the debt. He's saying this. He's saying you and I are much better off living within our means, spending less, working hard, not worrying about what people say, people think, or the self-imposed pressure we feel because of society, and being able to actually have a savings account. And always being able to pay our rent on time. And being able to supply the basic necessities so that after 10, 15 years, here's the one thing that could be said of us. You know what? They were faithful and they took care of what needed to be taken care of. And that's far better than riding the heights of glory on credit and crashing down and having it all taken away from you. You see, that's what he's saying here. He's saying you and I are better to be despised by society, live within our means, and be productive, and take care of our bills, and take care of life, and move forward, than to spend and go with the wave of the culture and get into debt and be brought to shame when we don't have the bread. Let me give you four statements. We must be careful we do not create an atmosphere of acceptance based upon possessions or wealth. I'm saying that to our local assembly. We as a church need to always make sure that we do not accept people, love people, or look upon people based upon what they have or what they don't have. Did you hear me tonight? We don't want the way the culture looks at people to ever infiltrate the way we look at people. And if somebody pulls up in here on a bicycle, or if somebody pulls in here on a Mercedes-Benz, it shouldn't matter to us at all. James says we're not to be respecter of persons. And in this church, the poorest of poor and the richest of rich should feel comfortable in this church, and that we should never be creating an atmosphere within our congregation that makes other people feel like they have to live up to a certain wealth standard or dress standard in order to please people. I'm talking about the way we dress. Listen, if someone comes in here in a suit that looks like it's from the 1800s, praise the Lord for it. People don't have to dress up to a certain standard. People don't have to look and come in here with Kenneth Cole or any of that stuff. We just need to make sure we love people and accept people who they are and where they are. Amen. I would hate to think that somebody went and ran their credit card off so they could buy church clothes that would make everybody happy. Now, listen, I'm for modesty. I don't mind, probably don't really want using a credit card, but if someone wants to go be modest, I'm for that, but I'm just saying we don't want to create this atmosphere where people have to go buy. I've seen it. I'm saying it because I've seen it. Where people feel like I got to have the nicest tie, I got to have the nicest shoes, or I got to have the nicest dress in order to compete. We don't want that. We want to accept people as they are. Amen. Okay. I want to encourage all of us to resist the pressure of peers and associates in our purchasing. There's a pressure, and you and I have to resist it. There is a pressure. Did you know that there's even a pressure, even in ministry? Everywhere you go, there's a pressure. To be like everyone else, to have what everyone else has. By the way, churches have it too. We have to resist that pressure. Let me just say, I think this is fair to throw in here. Stay out of debt. Stay out of debt. Don't get yourself into debt. Don't get yourself into debt. Okay? Focus on what you need in your spending, not what makes you look better. Focus on what you need in your spending. Why am I saying that? Because you know what? Sometimes we want to get something. Sometimes we want to purchase something. And we have to ask ourselves, am I wanting this because it makes us look better, or am I wanting this because we need it? And you know what? Sometimes it'll help you say, know, that will be nice maybe later on, but let's not get that right now. You with me? Focus on what you need, not always what makes you look better. See, Solomon is encouraging all of us to not allow the pressure of the culture to cause us to spend to meet their pressure, but to diligently, frugally handle our finances so that we can be productive and faithful and consistent and maintain a reputation of godliness and character and integrity, not just a reputation that we look good. So he says, he that is despised and hath a servant is better than he that honoreth himself and lacketh bread. Let's pray.